Everyone, I am going to start with our children's story today, and it's called The King of All Kings, and it comes from Matthew chapter 2. Far away in the east, three clever men saw the very same star, the star that God had put in the sky when Jesus was born. They knew it was a sign. A baby king had been born. They had been waiting for this star. They knew it would come. "He's here," they shouted. "He's here." And I'm sure if you'd been there, you would have heard them laughing and dancing and singing until the sun came up. At dawn, they packed up their camels and wrapped gifts for the baby. They brought their most precious treasures of all, frankincense, gold, and myrrh. Special, sparkly, lovely, smelling, gleaming things just right for a king. The three wise men, actually, if you'd met them, you'd have thought they were kings because they were so rich and clever and important-looking, set off. They rode their camels across endless deserts, up steep, steep mountains, down into deep, deep valleys, through raging rivers, over grassy plains, night and day and day and night, for hours that turned into days, that turned into weeks, that turned into months and months, until at last they reached Jerusalem. Jerusalem was by far the most important city for miles around. And as anyone could tell you, that's where a palace would be, and kings are born in palaces. So that's where they went. But they were in for a surprise. They went to see King Herod. Surely he'd know where the baby was. But he didn't. In fact, he didn't like the sound of a new king. It made him cross. He didn't want anyone to be king except him. But Herod's advisors told the three wise men what was written in their books, what God had said about the baby king. "Go to Bethlehem. That's where you'll find him." Suddenly the star that they had seen in the east started moving again, showing them the way. So the three wise men followed the star out of the big city, along the road into the little town of Bethlehem. They followed the star through the streets of Bethlehem, out of the nice part of town, through the not-so-nice part of town, into the really not-nice-at-all part of town, down a little dirt track, until it stopped right over a little house. But wait, it wasn't a palace. And there weren't any guards or servants or flags or red carpets or trumpets or anything. Did they get it wrong? Or was this what God meant? Sure enough, in that little house there, sitting on his mother's knee, they found him, the baby king. The three men knelt before the little king. They took off their rich royal turbans and gleaming golden crowns. They bowed their noble heads to the ground and gave him their sparkling treasures. The journey that had begun so many centuries before had led three wise men here to a little town, to a little house, to a little child, to the king God had promised David all those years before. But this child was a new kind of king. Though he was the Prince of Heaven, he had become poor. Though he was the mighty God, he had become a helpless baby. This king hadn't come to be the boss. He had come to be a servant. All righty. So, parents, kids, if you like, there is an opportunity for kids to go hang out and be rowdy and such downstairs. It's not supervised, so it's kind of that whole dynamic. Just be aware of that. Other than that, we would love to have your kids stay in the service with us. They can make noise here too, because I will be reading some stuff here that, you can get louder, because it is a controversial subject at one point in time in my sermon. So if they're loud during that, that's okay. Missed the 1 week when the G.I. Joe was here. That was pretty awesome. All right, well, we're back from holidays. We took our 2 weeks away and kind of just had a quiet time. We went to Calgary for about a week, and then we were sick here for the other week, which was perfectly fine because thankfully we were healthy by last weekend, so we could actually go and do some festivities and stuff. But we were actually hoping to meet and hang out with people throughout the weekend. Obviously, being sick, that was not an option. So, if we call you and want to hang out with you, feel free to say yes to us or no, because there's no obligation to hang out with us, obviously. But we love to Our family loves to be around people if you can handle our energy and such. Yeah, I think that's about all from my end here. I had a pretty amazing Friday. It was kind of weird. I was just thinking about it because I was thinking about the kids going downstairs and just, just the way Isaiah came about, because he was asking a question on Friday. I went to donate blood. And so he's like, why are you doing this? And I'm like, well, without this donated blood, you would not be alive, because he took so many pints while he was in the hospital. So I was just happy to be able to give blood and give glory to God in that moment, even though all the technology went down and we spent 2 hours just kind of hanging out there. But I got to meet a lot of neat people there. I got to hang out with Reggie. So that was exciting. And I was just kind of giving Reggie a hard time a little bit and being like, I know Robert and Allie a lot. I don't know you very well, but it's all good. Anyways, anyone have anything they want to pray about today or bring to the Lord? I want to be thankful for the opportunity that we have to just be blessed in this country and just gather here. I'm just blessed that you guys gathered and came and listened to the guest speakers. Hopefully that went well. Let me know about that. If you're not thrilled with one, that's all right. Okay. Ugh. Yeah, that's definitely not fun. Back stuff. I'm going to steal this pen here. Pray for Kelsey's sciatic. For sure. Absolutely. Pray that fluid from his lung is gone, too. Don't need that flaring up again. All right, and I want to continue to pray for a camp as well at Nachiman as that continues to go on. And just the blessing that our kids have had there is we even saw some of the actions and stuff up here. Even today from the stuff they're learning at camp. So that's pretty exciting. Join me as we pray together. Father, we come to you and we just want to give you all the glory and all the praise today. May our hearts be filled with thanksgiving. May our service and our worship time be a time of praise, thanksgiving, and exalting you. May we not forget why we gather here so we can just be in awe of who you are. So as I think about that, I'm just so grateful for the opportunity that we even have to worship together and be here in church together, especially even on a long weekend here. Thank you so much for this body, for this church. May we carry out exactly what you've called us to do. May we reach out to the people that you've called us to reach out to. And Lord, even as we bring you praise and thanksgiving, we also bring some stuff to you that concerns our hearts. And so we bring you Kelsey and her back pain right now. Father, may you massage that back. May you loosen up whatever muscles or whatever is causing the pain within her sciatic to flare up and act up. Lord, take that pain away as it's waking her up every hour. And so we just pray for your gentle touch upon her. Heal her back, we pray. And Lord, we pray for dear Hezekiah as well. As he's just sounding like he's getting over a cold, but at the same time, we just pray that it doesn't build up into anything more, or that his lungs don't cause issues, Father. May you clear out his lungs. We pray that he doesn't have to have any tubes in his lungs to remove whatever is in there. That's not ideal, obviously, for a six-year-old. And so we pray for your healing touch upon Hezekiah. We pray for your hand upon his lungs right now. Cleanse them, we pray. Thank you. And Lord, we pray for Camp Nachiman and all the other camps that are going right now, Lord. Father, we are so thankful that this is a place where kids can go to where they're safe and where they're loved and where they can learn about your name, where they can learn about you and hear about salvation. Father, we pray that there's a great harvest at camp this year. May those counselors and people who run the camp, may they just be filled with energy in your Holy Spirit. And may they just breathe that out on the little ones that come through there. Pray this all in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. So today we are going to be continuing through the book of Genesis. And it's a bit of a lengthy passage that I'm going to read through here. We're going to have an introduction to Jacob's children here, so the tribes of Israel, and really try to figure out what's happening here with all these precious little ones that he has. Starting in chapter 29 of verse 31, we want to analyze the dynamic here of the Leah and Rachel factor and kind of that dynamic. So kind of pay attention to that as we discuss this passage, as I read this passage. Starting in verse 31, it says, "When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, 'It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now.' She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, 'Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too.' So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, 'Now alas, my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons.' So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, 'This time I will praise the Lord.' So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sisters. So she said to Jacob, 'Give me children or I'll die.' Jacob became angry with her and said, 'Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?' Then she said, 'Here is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me and that through her I too can build a family.' So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, 'God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son.' Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, 'I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won.' So she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, 'What good fortune.' So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, 'How happy I am. The women will call me happy.' So she named him Asher. During wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, 'Please give me some of your son's mandrakes.' But she said to her, 'Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too?' 'Very well,' Rachel said. 'He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes.' So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. 'You must sleep with me,' she said. 'I have hired you with my son's mandrakes.' So he slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, 'God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband.' So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, 'God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons.' So she named him Zebulun. Sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, 'God has taken away my disgrace.' She named him Joseph and said, 'May the Lord add to me another son.'" Good grief. That is unbelievable. Just when you thought Things were already zany enough in the earlier chapters of Genesis. Things take an even more dramatic turn with this whole section, as the blessed ones of the human race are just caught up in a soap opera-like drama. These are the people of God's blessings. This is Abraham's family. So when I think of Abraham and the growth of this family, I like to picture kind of a melting glacier, a freezing cold water that begins to make its way to the base of the mountain. It's this small amount of water that starts off as a stream and starts cascading down the mountain. But then as it reaches the base, it gets significantly larger and it gets bigger and bigger as it gets further down the mountain. A stream will turn into a lake, or it'll even turn into a river, and it'll pursue its way to the Pacific Ocean. Abraham's family is growing like this. And it all started with that call in Genesis 12:2, where it says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And this promise, of course, it grew as we read in Genesis 15:5. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And in Genesis 17, verses 2 and verse 6, it says, then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And also it says in verse 6, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. So Abraham's life is displayed like this river of blessing. He started off as a simple stream heading down a mountain. It continued with his son Isaac, as even that was still just but a small stream. But as we begin to focus on Isaac's, just one of Isaac's son in Jacob, we see that this stream is beginning to grow into a river now. Jacob took to heart the command to be fruitful and multiply. And it seems as though he did not care who he was making fruit with. Jacob would have 12 sons from 4 different mothers. But these sons, they're quite different. They're just not your normal sons. These are the sons who become the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Millions of Jewish people would come from their lines. Their births, they're presented to us in this dramatic fashion in Genesis 29 and 30. What a start for this promised and blessed family. And this is a family that knows it's a family of blessing. You would think that in their hearts, as they looked upon this blessing, as they looked upon their family, that they would just be filled with praise and exaltation for God Almighty. You would think that. They were not filled with this happiness and joy. Instead, we see a people that is filled with bitterness and whining, even knowing how blessed they are. As we look at them, we should learn from them in what we should not be doing. As we too, we're people who are people of God's blessing. And when we think about it, how is it that we approach life in the world around us? Do we approach it with bitterness and whining? Or with joy and exaltation? I want us to start by taking a look at Leah. She had 6 of Jacob's sons. That's pretty amazing. That should be a place in a, it should give her a status of honor and blessing. But there's a problem with this scenario. As Leah is the less attractive wife, and she is the one that Jacob does not actually want. Jacob was kind to her, and she produced sons for Jacob at a pretty intense rate. But she would never be the one upon which Jacob would look upon her favorably. She is not at the top of the wife ranks. She was pretty much being slept with in order to produce offspring at this point in time. I'm sure as a wife that would be quite frustrating. In marriages, it's usually not, all right, we have kids, so I guess thanks for sharing those few intimate moments with me. And enjoy your time sleeping in the basement. That's not how marriage works. Leah is the third wheel in her marriage to Jacob. Because Jacob's also married to Rachel. And Rachel's the one that he actually loves. Rachel's Jacob's true love. She was the beautiful one, and she's the one that is honored and favored and just adored by Jacob. I mean, things have to be perfect for her, don't they? She's gotten everything her heart could desire. She's got the looks, so she just uses that to get everything she wants. Except she has a problem as well. She's unable to produce children, and it leads to jealousy of Leah, of her sister, of the co-wife. It's very weird to say that, I'm not going to lie. And Rachel complains, as she says this in Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. Give me children or I'll die! That's quite a statement to make to your husband. But these are the blessed ones of God. These are the ones that he's pouring into. And for some reason, they feel that these are the appropriate responses that they should make when these are not appropriate responses. These two wives would then begin making one of the most brutal competitions with one another. And it would lead to great turmoil in Jacob's camp. And eventually this turmoil, it would take its toll on their children down the road, where they would make a devastating move out of spite as well. So like I said, Leah's not loved by Jacob. But the great thing about this, even though she's not loved, is that God saw her. God saw her and he pitied her. God then opened her womb. So God made it so this unloved woman had many children. So as we approach this passage, we're actually meant to kind of take this pity on Leah as we see this situation, this frustrating kind of life that she's living at this point in time as she's the unloved loner wife. God saw her. He took pity on her. So we're meant to have those same feelings towards her. But part of me, just a little part of me, cannot help but look at her whole situation and state that she brought this on herself. This is a woman that conspired with her father as they deceived Jacob on the night of his wedding. Leah substituted herself in the place of her sister Rachel. And so Leah, knowingly, she would have had to know about that. It wouldn't have been like, oh, I didn't know I was getting married to this guy. She had to know that she was being deceitful towards Jacob. She had to know she had to be deceiving Rachel as well in this. She had to know she was taking part in this ruse that Laban had set up. She's very aware of the devastation that she's going to cause. From the very beginning, Jacob wanted to marry Rachel, not Leah. And in her actions, we do actually see that she has love for Jacob, that she wants to be married to him. But being in a polygamous marriage reveals the high cost of her deception. She's the unloved one. Even being unloved, though, she was treated kindly. Jacob shielded her. But it was most likely because Jacob saw God's hand in the whole situation. Most likely, Jacob's love for Leah came from a place of mercy and not from a husband's proper passion and heart for his wife. Luther writes, "Wretched Leah sits sadly in her tent with her maid and spends her time spinning and weeping for the rest of the household, and especially Rachel despises her because she has been scorned by her husband, who prefers Rachel and is desperately in love with Rachel alone. She is not beautiful, not pleasing. No, she is odious and hated. There the poor girl sits. No one pays any attention to her. Rachel gives herself airs before her. She does not deign to look at her. I am the lady of the house, she thinks. Leah is a slave. These are truly carnal things in the saintly fathers and mothers, like the things that usually happen in our houses." I think there's something significant in Leah's situation that should be clear to us as we read through our text. In Leah's misery and her hopelessness, We see that Leah, at first, she turns to the Lord. Can't help but think of Psalm 27:10 that says, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." So I wonder, when we hit a place of misery, when we hit a place of loneliness, when life has seemingly defeated us, where do we turn? Who do we turn to? Because to start off with, it appears as though Leah turned toward God. And God saw her and took pity on her, as God blessed her with sons. Leah developed this relationship with God in her misery. And this is remarkable, as we're talking about a woman that did not grow up in a home that worshipped or even taught about the one true God. She would have learned this from her husband, one that didn't love her that much. She would have learned who Yahweh was. She would learn to worship Yahweh. And she learned that the turning to Yahweh in misery is the thing that every person should do in their life. And so that's what she did. She turned to Yahweh in her misery and loneliness. And God saw her. God saw her problems. And he opens the floodgates and blesses Leah with pregnancies. Just look at how much she was focused on God. Her firstborn son was named Reuben. Reuben means see a son. She names him this in light of what she will say in Genesis 29:32, which she says, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery." She knew that God had seen her misery. "Surely my husband will love me now," she says. So the Lord saw her misery and brought her Reuben. This is a lady that did not grow up in a godly household, and she is now turning towards God and praying to him. And God heard. And then she would continue to have another son as Simeon comes along, and his name means hearing. It comes from the Hebrew word, which is shama, and it means hear. Genesis 29:33, it says, "She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, 'Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too.' So she named him Simeon." The Lord heard. This lady in her misery was praying to him. She would have been pouring out her heart to God. This broken, lonely, and miserable heart was crying to her heavenly Father. And God heard. As God always hears the cry of the broken and contrite heart. And Leah would have two more sons. The thing is, though, those sons never brought her love from her husband. Jacob did not love Leah as a husband should. And we read as her sixth son is born that there is still no love from Jacob for her. Genesis chapter 30, verse 20 says, "Then Leah said, 'God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I bore him six sons.' So she named him Zebulun." And there's no evidence that he ever did honor her or love her the way that he should. It's because Rachel was the love of Jacob's life. Sorry, Leah. Jacob was still kind to Leah, like I said. And so Leah's just in this unpleasant situation. And God never really changed that situation. God changed Leah, though. God gave her grace to live in this miserable situation. He multiplied her joy in the lives of her son, as God gave her these sons who would become the fathers of the great tribes of Israel. And these sons would love her. And then Levi would be the father of priests. And Judah, he would become the father of the tribe that the Messiah, that Jesus Christ, would come from. Jesus didn't come from a child of Rachel, the favored and loved one of Jacob. Jesus came from a line of one of Leah's children. That's pretty amazing. And once again, you look at the other sister, Rachel, and you think that her being the favored one, the loved one, that she would just be so happy. And she was not. she was just as miserable as Leah was. There's some who would actually say that she was even more miserable, as Leah at least was able to figure out that she needed God in her life. In those days, if you recall, childbirth was a status symbol. It meant you had the blessing of God. Failure to have children meant you lived in God's disfavor. This was at least according to ancient society. Could there have been this fear in Rachel's heart that she would have lost Jacob to Leah because she couldn't produce children? Maybe. Because it seemed as though every time that Jacob lay with Leah, Leah was pregnant again. So there would have been this security for Rachel and this fear of love being lost. Because she saw herself as insignificant and not in God's favor. And so in Genesis 30, chapter 1, it reached that boiling point. I kind of chuckle at what happens here. It says, when Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. And I love Jacob's response to Rachel in verse 2. As Jacob became angry with her and said, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children. Matters of life and death are with God. And Jacob knew this. And he knew that no matter how many times he made love to his wife Rachel, he could not force life to begin. God is the life giver. So when you look at Rachel's statement in verse 1, it appears as though she's in rebellion to God and the plans that God has for her. Woe to this beautiful one that most likely has had every door open for her throughout her entire life. The ugly sister is outperforming her with childbearing. And it just makes me wonder if resentment had built up in Rachel's heart towards God as well. Because her sister, who was a lesser then, was producing more. Rachel was a woman that was proud of her beauty. I mean, you'd have to think that there was this ego that had to start developing in her, as a man was willing to work for her father for 7 years just to marry her. Think about committing yourself to something for 7 years just to marry this person. They have to be pretty stinking beautiful. But of course, the deception occurs. And then that same man worked another 7 years just to marry this beauty queen. She was beautiful. Did her beauty make her vain? Did she rub this in Leah's face? Could Rachel, having a barren womb, be a way of humbling her and directing her towards growth? All of this is possible. I mean, even those who have everything and appear to be the most beautiful of all people, they still need Jesus. All those people that seem to get everything that life throws in their way, you're like, how are they so fortunate to get all this? Guess what? They still need a relationship with the one true God. Can't help but think of 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. As it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And the Lord knows that even beautiful people and ugly people, both are miserable and both need their Heavenly Father. So God sees both Rachel and Leah's needs. And God identifies with their needs and he works on their problems. The thing is these ladies try to get their way first before turning towards God the Holy. And this is where things really go off the rails. As Rachel does something out of sheer panic and frustration, as she gives Bilhah, her servant, to Jacob in order to provide the children. What are you thinking, Rachel? I mean, she had to know of Abraham and Sarah and how things went there, didn't she? That's Jacob's grandparents. Even if she didn't know, Jacob sure did know. And Jacob, Don't let him get off on this because he's a huge part of this mess. Jacob did not decline Bilhah. And Jacob would also not decline Zilpah. Jacob didn't decline Leah, and Jacob sure didn't decline Rachel as well. He was having sex with four women. That's unbelievable. Bilhah would have two sons by Jacob, and Rachel named them Dan. Dan was the first one. And his name means judged or vindicated. Naphtali was the second one, and his name means struggle. These names, they are blatant shots at Leah, as we really see where Rachel's heart is because she's the one that's naming them. She is bitter and crusty towards her own sister, and she wants to one-up her. And this feud, it continues and gets even worse as Leah offers up Zilpah to Jacob. Another servant offered in a mind-boggling move. And Jacob doesn't decline any of it. He knows what happens in this messy stuff. It's an ugly mess. And it should be clear to us what has happened with the family that is blessed by God is that jealousy has replaced any and all genuine love for others. Jealousy had taken over their ability to humbly submit to God as these people were focused on self and on pride. This is something that we're able to avoid as a church or even as individuals. Can we avoid the traps of jealousy? How do we react to others in our world? How do we act to others in our church or even in our own households? Because you see, Leah, she had started off well. She had sought God. She had prayed to him. She had brought him glory in those first four sons that she had. She named them. And praises God and gives credits to them, towards God. Even though as you look at the names of those boys, kind of the praise diminishes by the fourth one. And then she now names Zilpah's children Gad, which means good fortune, and Asher, which means happy. She had forgotten that true happiness is found in the Lord. Jealousy had overcome her. Jealousy had overcome Rachel as well. Just a cruel display of how us humans feel as though we're owed something or deserve something. All while we miss the blessing that God has clearly given to us right from the beginning. And this jealousy, gets put on such a harsh display during the incident involving young Reuben. A boy of possibly around 5 years old, and he brings home his mom, this mandrake. Mama Leah, here's a mandrake for you. Now, I know nothing about plants, so you can kind of give me the thumbs down on the plants thing later on if you want to. You're really receiving secondhand info here. But apparently a mandrake is a small plant that has a root which can be pinched into the shape of a man. And this mandrake, it has a small orange-colored, berry-like fruit that can actually be eaten. And this fruit was regarded as an aphrodisiac by the ancients. It was a baby maker, in other words. And so Reuben brings this home for mom. But Auntie Rachel wants it as she is barren, and she wants this thing that makes pregnancies more potent, apparently. But Leah doesn't want her to have it. Genesis chapter 30, verse 14 says, "During wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, 'Please give me some of your son's mandrakes.'" Rachel appeals to her loving sister, hoping to get help in her ability to bear children. Leah is not interested, but she is bitter. Genesis chapter 30, verse 15 says, "But she said to her, 'Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too? "Very well," Rachel said, "he can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." Jacob was just kind of sold sexually at this moment. And as I look at this, I just get frustrated as it just displays this bitter Leah that misses any speck of truth. Isn't it ironic that she says, wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? She accuses Rachel of stealing her husband. Think about that. Leah was the one that deceived Jacob and stole him from Rachel in the first place. Out of this interaction, Rachel will then trade her bedding time with Jacob to Leah. And Leah goes to bed with Jacob that night. Mandrakes are no fertility drug. As God brings life. It's Him alone. Leah would once again give birth, and then she'd give birth to another, bringing her total to six. Her boys were Issachar, which means reward, and Zebulun, which means honor. So once again, coming back to honoring God. Rachel would experience a miracle as she too would conceive. Genesis chapter 30, verse 22 says, then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and enabled her to conceive. You see, friends, God's listening. We may not think that He's listening, but He is. And He sees all that we do. He hears all that we do. And His response may not come in your timing. It may not even be the response that you desire. But He hears you. And He's creating change for you. God listened to Rachel, and it seemed as though she finally understands His working in her life as well. Just look at how Leah and Rachel are finally starting to get a little happier in their lives in Genesis chapter 30, verses 18, 20, and 24. Then Leah said, God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband. So she named him Issachar. Then Leah said, God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons. So she named him Zebulun. And then in verse 24 it says, she named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. That's speaking of Rachel. So God desires for us to kind of reach this point in life too. Point where we understand that He's blessing us. Where we're not just wound up in complaints and whining. But understanding that God is present with us. And doing things in His time and way. These ladies finally understand that God is God. They finally understood that He is sovereign. And we too need to understand that. We too need to understand that we are not here to compete with others for His affections. We're not here to be jealous or self-serving. No, we need to bring Him glory. We need to bring Him glory because of who He is. He is God Almighty. Jesus Christ, the one who laid down His life for each and every person, the one who took our sins up on that cross, and He suffered and died for each and every one of us. He's the one who rose again, and He proved He is who He says He is. He is our great blessing, and we are blessed people, and we need to get back to that mindset, and we need to understand that's who we are, and we need to live as the blessed people. Stop looking at the world like Leah and Rachel and their jealousy. Look at everything through the eyes of God and through His blessings for our lives. Robert Candlish wrote, who are these poor worms for the dust? Laban, Leah, Rachel, Jacob himself, and all the rest of them, that they should go about plotting and planning after so vile a fashion for the building of the house or family in which the God of Abraham is to record His name, and out of which the Son of the Lord of Abraham is to spring for the saving of the nations. What mean these wretched bickerings and jarrings in that ill-assorted home? To what purpose is this indecent haste of these women? Why all these miserable game of rivalry, defiling honorable marriage, this pitiable trade and traffic of mandrakes, and all the other incidents which so offend us enacted beneath the roof of a professed man of God? Does the Lord stand in need of such devices and doings as these for the raising up of a seed for Abraham? No, He does not. And God doesn't need our scheming. And even less, He doesn't need our rivalries with one another. What God wants is our hearts. He wants our minds, and He wants us to fully surrender to Him. Don't live your lives like Leah and Rachel. Be the church, be the individual, the person who lives a life of joy and happiness, knowing fully what God's blessing is giving us. Join me as I pray. Father, today we come to You and we lay our lives down before You. And as we do so, Lord, I just pray that You impress upon our hearts that as You fill us with Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that You would reveal to us how blessed we are, how truly loved we are by You, and how this should be a life that is celebrated and not one that is griped and whined about. So I pray that You change us, heal our souls, and fix the brokenness within us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.